the kind of subject that people don't want to talk about. Generally speaking, you can tell someone that you've got diabetes, or you've got kidney trouble, or you are sickly in some respect physically, and yet the moment you tell someone that you struggle with depression, it's almost as though you're a little less than a human being. It's almost as though, and I realize I may be overstating the case, it's almost as though you shouldn't have this thing called depression. Now, I want to tell you right up front that I'm not speaking to you from a textbook. This is not theory that I'm passing on to you. I am a case study. I have struggled with depression, and Raj is right, in my book, I am, in the words of a friend of mine, Ross Anderson, brutally honest about what I struggled with. And to that end, I want to just share with you just two excerpts. Many of you would know some of what I'm going to read now. But Raj mentioned that my wife Marion died of cancer. I nursed her to her last breath, as I'm sure many of you have. And I say this in my book, Marion's death on July 19, 2007 from cancer brought to an end our 37-year-old marriage, to a traumatic end, and rocked me to the core. That's what happened to me. I was shattered. I then go on to say that a friend of mine, a school friend, tried to help me, but I was inconsolable. I go on to say for almost 3 years after her death, I was adrift, somewhat directionless, and feeling more of a failure than I can ever recall. That was some of my life. In 1976, many of you would know the background, many of you would have lived through those years. I too found myself in the grips of depression in 1976. It was a traumatic year for me and for our country. I write about what was taking place in the country generally. And then, this is what you will read if you buy my book. After a day of bitter anguish, confusion, torment, and anxiety, matters reached a peak, and in a troubled state, went to the bedroom, loaded the weapon, and put it to my head. I remember it was a Saturday in the month of September, but I have no recollection of the date. I was that depressed in 1976. It was a short while after my daughter had been born, who is the absolute apple of my eye. I wanted to end my life. Let me say it again. I'm speaking to you from my heart. I'm not speaking to you from a textbook. This is what I've lived through, and I'm going to share that with you. In doing so, though, let me say this. I'm going to ask you to respect what I share with you. Here is my experience as well, that very often, when depressive people share something of their life with others, some make light of it. We treat it a little lightly and maybe a little trivially. I'm absolutely delighted with the banner that was designed because I myself am a story of beyond depression. Let me say this up front, I'll say it again a bit later. At 69 years of age, I wrote my first book. 69 years old, I sat down one day in a state of depression and began to write my life story. So here is my view of depression. There is life beyond depression, but, and this is the but, you need to be honest with God and yourself and some very carefully selected friends. Allow me to say that again. Don't hide away from your depression, as I tried to do for far too long. Don't pretend that it's not real. Don't pretend that it's something that you can simply gloss over. My own experience is that it was very, very real. And I struggled with it for many, many years. But there is life beyond depression in honesty. And so here is what I'm going to leave with you today. Make depression, or make today the start of a new beginning. Make depression a turning point in your life. And I'll deal with that in a little more detail a bit later. My dear friends, I want to say this again. You are not hearing stuff from a textbook. You are hearing from the heart of myself. My battle with depression has been intensely personal, at times very, very lonely as well, as I'm sure many of you have experienced. You can tell anyone that you've got a cold or flu, or you can tell another sportsman that you've pulled a muscle, and they will sympathize. But share depression with someone, and very often you are fobbed off. And that's what I've experienced. I've been hospitalized for depression. Shortly after that experience that I write about in my book, I was put into a ward in Pietermaritzburg. I don't remember that week at all. It is a blank in my life. I cannot recall being admitted, and I cannot recall being discharged. Later years, my wife told me that I was given what was commonly known as shock therapy. I have no recollection of that whatsoever. And it took years for me to find that out. Sadly, to my deep regret, I never spoke about it as much as I should have with my late wife. Because you see, the prevailing attitude is don't talk about depression. It's dark, hide it away. Rather pretend that everything's okay. Rather pretend that you've got your life together. Don't share your deep, dark secrets with other people. That, I believe, is wrong. You must know this, that depression can be overcome. Depression can be a turning point. Depression can not be your master. You, my dear friends, have it within you to be your master over depression. And I want to repeat myself, I want to say it again, you need to be honest about it. You need to be honest with God, and you need to be honest with very, very carefully selected friends. Now I want to read to you a psalm. You see, very often, this is the view, well, the Bible has got nothing to say about depression. We don't read about depression in the Bible. Well, let me read to you a psalm. Won't you just listen carefully? Don't turn to your Bible. I want you to listen to the psalm. It is Psalm 88. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles and my life draws near to Sheol, or hell. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more. For they are cut off from your hand. You have put them in the depths of the pit, in the regions of the dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or the faithlessness in Adanan? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you in the morning. My prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I have suffered your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friends to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Now, did you notice something about that psalm? It's about depression. Psalm 88 is written by a man who is depressed. And so in my view, it is bordering on heresy to say that Christians shouldn't suffer from depression. And I've heard that. I've been in the company of ordained men who have said to people who are desperately, desperately depressed, Christians shouldn't be depressed. And my question is, what do you do with Psalm 88? It's a lament psalm. Now, did you notice in many lament psalms, there is often a ray of hope. The psalm will end with something like, but I will trust in the Lord, but I will hope in the Lord. This psalm ends, did you hear that? Darkness has become my constant companion. There is the psalm of a man who is depressed. There's no line of hope, there's no line of trust. One commentator says this is the darkest passage in Scripture. Now, I want to share with you, my dear friends, on occasions, that's what I felt like. Darkness has been my constant companion. I'm prepared to bet you that if we were to be honest with each other, and if I were to ask you to show your hands, raise your hands, if that was your experience, certainly a number would raise their hands. Darkness is my constant companion. Verse 15 is very close to my life first personally. Because, and if you don't remember, it reads like this. Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. The title to my book, Born Broken, comes out of my birth. For the first 2 years of my life, my parents were told that I wasn't going to live. I was sickly. I had polio. And this is what the medical fraternity told my parents, Mr. and Mrs. Loker, if your son lives beyond 2 years of age, he will never walk because he's had polio. I had polio at the time, and you would know, many of you, that in the 40s and the 50s, polio was the scourge of, if not the world, then certainly South Africa. So Born Broken is not a title that I've just sucked out loosely out of the sky. Psalm 15 and my own life bears testimony to that particular title. Another translation of that particular line reads like this, from my youth I have been afflicted and close to death. So here is my take on Psalm 88. God wants us to be honest with Him. How else would you explain Psalm 88 in the Bible? It's not there so that some of us can read that Heman was a little bit depressed some centuries ago. It's in the Word of God. You and I can read it today. You and I can associate it with it. You and I can bear testimony to the reality of that psalm. Loneliness, darkness, affliction. When you're depressed, don't you sometimes think that you have been cast off from your very close friends, even your family? You're alone. Nobody wants to have dealings with you because you are depressed. So the only conclusion that I can come to with Psalm 88 is that God wants us to be honest with Him, and may I say this, honest with a few people. I'll say that a few times, and I'll say more about that a bit later. You cannot share your depression with everyone. Folk, you need to be quite selective about who you share your depression with. I want to read you a quote that deals with this. God desires the kind of relationship with His children that is so intensely personal that it is intimate enough for them to be honest. Now listen carefully to this. even when it is painful and contradicts conventions. Even when it's painful and contradicts conventions. So you see, what is the conventional approach to depression today? It's this: don't talk about it. The conventional approach to depression today is bottle it up. The conventional approach to depression today is go to your doctor, get some medicine. That, by and large, is society's approach to depression today. Don't be honest, is what society screams at people who struggle with depression today. And so here is my take on Psalm 88, on what I've read. You may need to break away from conventions when it comes to dealing with depression. And that's part of my talk, part of what I want to say. Let me repeat that last line in that psalm: darkness is my closest friend. And I'm absolutely certain, convinced for many of you, that's been your experience in life. It may not have been for years and years and years. Could have been for a season. It could be a season even now. Darkness is my closest friend. Many people battle with depression. If you are struggling with depression, you've got to know this: you are not alone. And you've got to know this as well: someone wants to help you. You have got to take that on board. Here again, if I can draw a medical analogy, if I have a problem with my heart or my lungs or my kidneys or my prostate, I go and see my doctor, I tell him about it, and he treats me. It seems to me if I have a problem with depression, I must keep it to myself. Maybe at best, I go and see my doctor, and he will give me some medicine to take it away. I firmly believe we need to break with that approach. We need to understand that there are many people around us who are suffering with it, and we need to make our lives different. We need to break with convention. If depression is your constant companion, if you are a depressive, if you struggled with it, if you're struggling with it, I want you to know this: you're in good company. Folks, some of the greatest artists in this world have suffered with depression. Vincent van Gogh is one of them. He struggled with depression. Paul Klee, Francisco, read the Psalms of David. On occasions, David battled with depression. Read the story of Ruth. Read what Naomi says when she comes back home. She says, "What? Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because the Lord has laid his hand heavily on me." There is total honesty from a woman. God has laid his hand heavily on me. The psalmist says exactly the same. Heman, the writer of Psalm 88. Jeremiah is another man who battled with depression. He is known as the weeping prophet. He says when Jezebel wants to kill him, he goes away and he says, "It's better that I die." Haven't you felt like that on some occasions? I know I did. And I know I came very close to ending my life. It's by the grace of God, the love of my late wife, the love of my father, that I'm still here, that I can still write my book. I know a day came in my life, and I write about it, where I thought it was the solution. Some of the saints of our day, Ravi Zacharias, a man that I have read intensely, a man that I respect, a man that I would love to meet. Do you know that at 17 years old, he tried to end his life? In my view, one of the most intelligent Christian apologists alive today. In my book, Ravi Zacharias, if he's not a genius, he borders on a genius. That man struggled with depression, tried to end his life, ended up in hospital as I did. Many of my close friends, I dare not mention their names, have struggled with depression. So it's not something isolated. It's not something that we've got to keep closeted. It's not something that we've got to hide away from. It's not something that we must pretend away. It is real, and many people struggle with it. But this, you've got to take home with you. You must take this home with you. Depression is not the end. It is not the end. I'm almost inclined to say it again. Depression is not the end. And I stand before you as a testament to that. If you look at my life and if you read my book, I shouldn't have lived beyond 2 years old. I shouldn't have lived beyond 1976. By the grace of God, I went on to become a provincial athlete. Raj touched on that. By the grace of God, I went on to achieve academically. Raj touched on that. So I stand before you not boastfully. I stand before you sharing my heart and my life with you and bearing testament to this. Depression is not the end. It is not the end. You can overcome it. It can be a turning point. I began writing this book, and I've touched on it, but I want to go into it a little more deeply. When I was deeply depressed, I'd retired from one of our largest churches in the denomination. My retirement came quite suddenly. I was hoping to stay for a few extra months. It wouldn't work out like that. And so I found myself at 68 years old at a loose end. I needed a few extra months to just get a few things in place that was denied me. And so I ended my working ministry in a state of depression. It had always been a lifelong ambition to write a book. I got to 68 years old believing it's never going to happen. I was intensely depressed. And one day I sat down, I'd read the story of my aunt's side of the family. And this is how I started. I said to myself, my grandchildren don't know much about me and my late wife. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to write a history for them. That was the intention of my book. And so I began writing. And I wrote and I wrote and I wrote. But you must understand this. It wasn't in a happy, jovial mood. I was feeling quite run down. I was feeling quite depressed. And I'd written some 55,000 words, and I realized I had a little booklet in my hand. And so I gave the manuscript to three friends. Ross Anderson, the former rector of St. James, read my book, and these were his words to me. You simply have to publish this book. It will help a lot of people. Brian Swart, another close friend, read it. He said exactly the same. Bishop Warwick Cole Edward said exactly the same. I'm sharing that with you not once again to boast, but to tell you depression is not the end. It must not master you. Now, as I continue, and before I go any further, one important aspect of depression is this, and you need to be very careful about this. You need to listen to me very, very carefully about that. One needs to know the difference between being despondent, being anxious, being tired, being drained, being concerned, and being depressed. Folk, I have won some races. I won a particular race that literally shot me into the national rankings. I was one of the top five in the country over this distance. And the following morning, I was feeling quite flat. So I said to myself, if I'd run a few seconds faster, I would have been number three and not number four. I wasn't depressed. I was feeling a bit run down. I was feeling tired. And so I say that to you, it's critical that you understand very carefully the difference. And there you may need some help. You may need to speak to someone. You may need to get some help. Suicidal thoughts, in my book, it seems like continue over extended period. One feels that death is the solution, that death is the answer, and it's an ongoing frame of mind. You may need to consult with a doctor or another expert, but depression is very different from being despondent. Depression is very different from being exhausted. Depression is very different from being concerned about the future. I want to tell you this, that suicide is never a solution. Never. While I was the rector of Christchurch Hillcrest, in a period of about 8 days, I had intimate dealings with about 10 people who'd committed suicide in my congregation, or members of my congregation. And so I must say to you that the consequences for those who are left behind are traumatic. Suicide is never a solution. Never a solution. Some people never recover from a suicide. My late wife's sister committed suicide. That devastation was in my home. And I want you to know that. If you have suicidal thoughts, if you're feeling low, that low, I'm not asking you, I'm begging you, don't do it. The devastation that you leave behind sometimes remains forever. Some people never, ever recover from the suicide of a close friend. I want to share something with you that may contradict convention as well, and I need to watch my time. I believe sometimes that childhood experiences incline us to despondency. That was my experience as well. My birth and those first few years, I believe, set me up for depression. It could be for some of you that your early childhood experiences, traumatic as they were, have set you up in a sense for depression. And it could have had an enormous bearing on your outlook on life today. That, too, I believe, is a bit of a break from convention, because we normally think, well, that happened 30 or 40 or 50 years ago. It shouldn't affect me today. I don't hold that view at all. Childhood experiences sometimes we carry with us. My circumstances at birth gave rise to the title of this book. And so in my case, I can never say what happened in my childhood didn't affect me as an adult. As I head to a bit of a break now, a friend, after he'd read my book, said to me that this title, Born Broken, is inspired. I didn't see it at the time. My dear friends, most of us, if not all of us, are born broken. And we need to be able to be honest with that, share it, and move away from it. I'm going to wrap this session up. Next session, I'm going to go forward in a real way, dealing with how you and I can beat this demon called depression. So we have a few minutes now. If you would like to ask a question, please feel free to do so. Let me say this, though, that this is not questions and answers. This is questions and responses. You see, very often it sounds like that the speaker has got all the answers. Often he or she doesn't have. So he or she will make a response to the question. So the question, as I see it, is how does one know that one is falling into depression? Are there symptoms? In my particular case, yes, there were. I touched on that a bit earlier. An extended period of suicidal thoughts. Now, extended period, I think, is not a week or a month. It could be months or possibly a year or years. When your thoughts are continually on the fact that ending your life is a solution, in my view, that is an indicator that something's not right. And we see this particularly amongst young people, young children. They talk about suicide, they threaten suicide, but we don't want to engage in the conversation. That conversation didn't just come up overnight. It's been in the mind of the individual for some time. And so when someone starts talking about depression, and when someone starts talking about suicide, my dear friends, we must know they've probably traveled down the road quite a long way before they're bringing it out. They may even have thought of how to do it. Ravi Zacharias took poison. He drank poison. I wanted to use a firearm. People gas themselves. So we need to take that discussion far more seriously than we do. So are there symptoms? I believe there are. I have moments when I don't feel like waking up. I constantly feel tired, drained, and have no energy to do things I once loved. Am I bordering on depression? The answer there is, I would say, yes, probably. When one loses a zest for what you like doing, something's wrong. You will very seldom find someone who loves what they're doing not wanting to get out of bed. That too, over a protracted period of time, I believe, is an indicator that something is not right. The second part of that question, could you flip back, please? I didn't quite get that. How do I get out of this pit of darkness? I feel myself drowning in it. Whoever asked that question is using good language, because that's what it feels like. That's the language of Psalm 88. Darkness is my constant companion. So may I say, in addressing that question, we will come to it in the second session. But if that is your experience, I believe you need to do something about it with all my heart and soul. When you don't want to get out of bed, when you don't want to eat, when you don't want to drink, when your thoughts are self-destructive, when you don't want to be with company of people that you love over a long period of time, that's not healthy mental health. Something's wrong. How would you say that? Well, would you say that Jesus was depressed when he cried out to his Father in his cry of dereliction? Once again, a very good question. I honestly believe this, that while Jesus may not have been depressed as such, he was low. You see, I don't believe, and I hope I'm not treading on toes here, I don't believe that we Christians can live in a constant state of euphoria. And sometimes we try and pretend to people like this, how are you going, brother? Well in the Lord. You know the answer, don't you? How are you, sister? Wonderful. It's all good. But deep inside here, you're feeling darkness is your constant friend. So yes, I believe Jesus was low. He cried out to the Lord, to God. Didn't Heman, the writer of Psalm 88, say, I cry out to you? What did Jesus do? He cried out to God. Father, if there can be another way, please do it. That's not the language of someone who is looking forward to something that's going to happen. That is the language of someone who would prefer another option, another route out. But I can't say, and I'm not sure that Jesus was depressed as such.